Thank you so much, Reagan. What a beautiful introduction to our series, a new series in the book of Philippians called The Joy-Filled Life. We're going to cover a wide variety of contemporary issues as they relate to joy, like loneliness and suffering, temptation, conflict, anxiety, and poverty. I want to get very real with you. I'll be transparent with you this morning. I need this series on the joy-filled life. So many times I struggle with discouragement. I allow the circumstances of life to affect my attitudes and my actions. In his book, Laugh Again, Charles Swindoll shares about the challenges of pastoral ministry. Of course, they're the challenges of life. Challenges that we all face. But he talks about the week after week dealing with the raw realities of life, like broken marriages and addictions and sickness and death and endless needs. And he wrote something in that book that really resonated with me. I hope it'll resonate with you this morning. He said, "The most natural thing for me to do would be to allow all of that to rob me of my joy, and to change me from a person who has always found humor in life, as well as laugh loudly and often, into a stoic, frowning clergyman. No thanks." You know, we all face joy killers. There are so many of them. My desire is that in this series in Philippians that we can take them on or face them head on. You know, we live in a time of so much negativity. So much pessimism surrounding us all the time. You turn on the television and you watch the news and you go to social media. Just so much negativity. But God has given us life to enjoy, not to endure. Christians ought to be the most joy-filled people. We ought to have an overflowing, contagious joy. And I wonder, when did we start taking life so seriously? I know many of us this morning have children and grandchildren, some great-grandchildren. I won't have you raise your hand. But they're counting the minutes and seconds right on down to summer break. I want you to go back with me. Go back to those times of childhood. Recall with me the good old days of summers gone by. Remember riding your bike around the neighborhood. Or back in the day, all the way across town. It didn't matter then, right? Or, you know, sitting on the back porch and drinking lemonade. Or, you know, diving into the water at the local swimming hole. Doing all those things. Baseball out on the field. We enjoyed so much as children, just the little things of life. And I know that with age comes responsibility. But we cannot allow the serious issues of life to eclipse our joy. David Dunn reminds us of this truth in a very fitting song, "I Want to Go Back." I want to share that song with you. I want you to go back with him to those childhood days.
I could run across the ocean, and I was gonna be an astronaut. But it was you, and it was me. I had everything I needed. Fate could even move a mountaintop. And then I grew up, and then I got older. Then my life got tough, and we grew apart. Up with the Joneses. I was just happy that they lived next door. It was me, I had everything I needed. My hands were big enough to hold the world. And then I grew up, and then I got older. Then my life got tough, and we grew apart.
We can go back today and go back in this series. And this morning, really in Philippians 1, I want us to go back with Paul and to remember some things from Philippians chapter 1. Paul teaches us a very important truth in chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. It's this: God gives joy when we remember His faithfulness. God gives joy when we remember His faithfulness. I want to share five truths with you this morning that we need to remember. We need to go back and remember in times of loneliness. But before I share those, I want to take a look at some background information that really will set the stage for our entire series. Look with me at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Paul is the author of this epistle, and really it is his most heartfelt and personal letter. The words joy and rejoice appear 14 times in this book, more than in any of his other letters. Paul is writing to church leaders and believers in the Roman colony of Philippi in the early 60s A.D., this is a town in Macedonia, the first place where Paul planted a church in Macedonia in the region of Europe on his second missionary journey. He calls the church my joy and my crown. They meant so much to him. He was actually directed by the Spirit of God to take the gospel there through a vision of a Macedonian man saying, please come and help us. And you might not know this from the introduction, but Paul is in prison. He's in Rome, in prison there, suffering for faithfully preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. A man who enjoyed traveling the world in all his missionary journeys and preaching the gospel everywhere he went is now awaiting his trial with an outcome that could very well lead to his execution. Imagine the loneliness. Imagine the discouragement for Paul. Being separated from this church, being separated from family and friends, being restricted from doing what God had called him to do for 2 whole years. Yet amazingly, this letter resounds with joy. It resounds with joy. Paul will not allow his circumstances to steal his joy. Notice in verse 1 that Paul introduces himself and Timothy as servants. Timothy was his trusted co-worker in Philippi, and he says, "We are servants." Many times in his letter, Paul uses the title apostle, speaking of his authority. But now he's saying servant. He's really setting a tone for the entire letter here. He has a right view of himself and of his mission. Servant carries the idea of humility and submission, obedience and devotion. Paul recognized Jesus was the rightful owner of his life. And notice also in verse 1, he's writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Be careful. We get confused sometimes when we read that word saint. Okay? A saint is a person who has been set apart for God's special purpose. So these are everyday, ordinary people like you and me who are part of God's family through faith in Jesus Christ. So as the book opens up, we have a lonely man writing to a group of believers whom he loves dearly. You know, there are many, likely many here this morning who are suffering as Paul was from loneliness. You know, you can be surrounded by so many people, yet at the very same time feel all alone in the world. I think of the spouse who, though that person is married, he's alone with his thoughts. She's alone with her thoughts. Think of the single young man or woman longing for a lifelong companion. The teen who struggles to make meaningful friendships at school. The widow or the widower who spends so many times in the silence, so much time in silence. And the man, woman, or child suffering the effects of divorce, a broken home. So many lonely people longing for meaningful relationship. Some people may even be questioning the goodness and the faithfulness of God this morning. I hope you're encouraged. I hope you're encouraged through the testimony of Paul, through the truth of the Scripture. God gives us joy when we remember His faithfulness. So let me share with you now those five truths. Those five truths to remember to experience the joy-filled life in the midst of loneliness. The first is this. Remember your position. Remember your position. Look back at the greeting with me in verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already read that these saints are in Christ Jesus, which means they've been united with Christ by faith in His death, burial, and resurrection. That's actually what makes them saints. And Paul describes or explains this to us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So the lost sinner has nothing to offer God to merit His favor. The sinner is saved only by grace through faith. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's say a homeless man comes to you. He's in desperate need, and his dirty, shabby clothes are an outward example of that desperate need that he has. You bring him in and you provide a bath for him and you give him a change of clothes. But he needs so much more. He's hungry. He's starving. And he's sick. He needs food and he needs a doctor. He needs to feel love and he needs to have meaning and purpose and healing in life. That's how the lost sinner comes to God. Clothed in sin, starving spiritually, sick unto death, but were welcomed by Jesus Christ, were bathed in His love and His forgiveness, were clothed in His grace and His righteousness, and were made His children, God's children, as though we'd never sinned. And God looks at us, and what does He see? He sees us as righteous in Jesus Christ. So it is in Christ that we experience grace and peace. Grace, God's unmerited favor toward the undeserving sinner. Peace, being brought into a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and then having that confidence that you do indeed belong to Him. Are you feeling lonely this morning? Let me ask you, are you in Christ? Have you turned from your sin and to Jesus Christ in faith to receive Him as your personal Lord and Savior? Maybe that's where it needs to begin for you today. Maybe that's where joy begins, in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You were created for relationship with Him. You bear His image. He has made you in His image. He's made a way for you to experience that grace and that peace that Paul is talking about. And it's found only in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we become a child of God. The Bible says, to all who received Him, that's Christ, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Christians, are you feeling lonely? I encourage you to remember your privileged position in the family of God. When you feel like you don't have a friend in this world, please remember that Jesus loves you and He cares for you so deeply. Jesus Himself says, greater love has no one than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you. He laid down His life for you. You are a friend of Christ and a child of God. What a privileged position in God's family. He will never leave you or forsake you, and nothing can separate you from God's love. Remember your position. Second, to experience the joy-filled life in loneliness, you have to remember your past. Some of you are thinking, there is no joy in my past. I don't want to remember my past. But I encourage you, remember with Paul your past. Look at verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul is separated from family and friends. He's eating that horrible prison food. He's dealing constantly with those menacing stares of the Roman soldiers and mistreatment there. And what does he do in all of that? His mind goes back. He remembers his fellow believers in Philippi. He remembers their partnership, and it brings him so much joy. 10 years have gone by. 10 years have gone by since Paul planted that church in Macedonia. And Acts chapter 16 chronicles his time there in Philippi. You know, when he was there, there were memories, joyful memories that would produce joy in his heart. Good memories, joy-producing memories. But there are also a lot of memories from his time in Philippi that were sorrowful, painful, bad, that could bring about sorrow in his heart. When Paul arrives in Philippi, he found some devout women who were gathered at the river praying to God. One of those women was Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. And Paul shares the gospel, the full gospel of Jesus Christ with her. And she receives Jesus Christ, her and her household, and they're baptized. What joy for Paul in the ministry. And then he comes across this young slave girl who is possessed by a demon. And she's earning all kinds of money for the slave owners through fortune telling. And in the name of Jesus, Paul casts that evil spirit out of this young girl, and her life is radically changed. What joy! What joy! But then when they realize that this slave girl can no longer earn them any money, They're pretty upset. They seize Paul and they have him illegally arrested. They have him stripped down and beaten and humiliated and thrown into prison. Wait a minute, I thought you said that Paul said, "I thank God every time I remember you." Those are some pretty bad memories. I'll share something with you that's very important in our battle with loneliness. How can we be joyful even when every memory is not good or happy? In Paul's case, he chose to entertain good thoughts of the good memories. In just a couple, few chapters here, later in this letter, Paul's going to challenge us about our thinking. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Great challenge for us about our thinking. You may have heard this saying, "You are what you think." There's a lot of truth behind that saying. Sorrowful thoughts produce a sorrowful soul. Joyful thoughts on the opposite side produce a joyful soul. The Bible says to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not produced by us. It's produced by the Spirit of God in us as we submit our thinking to His control. Yes, Paul was illegally arrested. Yes, he was humiliated. He was thrown in prison. But what was the end result of all of that? You might remember the miraculous intervention of God by an earthquake. And that Philippian jailer, who was under Paul's care, or who Paul was under his care, he received Jesus Christ, him and his entire household. Christ was building His church. Even bad memories for Paul were good ones when he considered the providence of God. God was seeing two things. God was at work in his life. When Paul leaves Philippi, he leaves a thriving church, a growing church made up of a diverse group of believers. What joy! So to experience joy in lonely days, we need to remember our position in Christ. We also need to remember our past of how God is always providentially working in all things. Next, I encourage you to remember your promise. Remember your promise. Look at verse 6. "Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." You know, Paul found great joy in knowing that God was still working in the lives of his brothers and sisters in Christ at Philippi. I think we've used this phrase before, many of us. The honeymoon is over. Yeah, the honeymoon is over. We use it in reference to marriage. We use it in reference to pastoral ministry. Like when the pastor's first year is up, the honeymoon is over. I'm right there now. July and my honeymoon will be over. But in his book, The Pleasures of God, John Piper shares that the love of God is superior to any other love we can find here on earth. Listen to his words. "The honeymoon is over because we are finite. We can't sustain the honeymoon level of intensity and affection. But with God, the honeymoon never ends. He is infinite in power, wisdom, creativity, and love. And so He has no trouble sustaining a honeymoon level of intensity." Or as Paul puts it in verse 6, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion." God did not begin a good work in you only to set you aside and to abandon that good work. God is at work. And how can we be sure? How can we know for sure that God has not abandoned us? Let's go back. Let's go back again and remember Jesus hanging there on the cross, paying the full penalty of our sins. And He cried out those three very important world-changing words. It is finished. It's finished. Jesus Christ paid the full penalty of our sins. And then there's this process of the Christian life. And then in the end, we will appear before Christ. We will be glorified. Our salvation will be complete. God is always faithful. And it reminds me of those words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Salvation is really a threefold work. It is what God does for us in salvation. And it's what God does in us through sanctification. And it's what God does through us in service. God will never let go. He will walk with us every step of the journey. I love what the Bible says, that Christ is able to save completely those who come to God through Him. Why? Because He always lives to intercede for them. That's Jesus, our great High Priest. God will continue to do His good work in us until we are presented blameless at the coming of Jesus Christ. The honeymoon never ends. Praise God for that. Remember your promise in Christ. To experience the joy-filled life in the midst of loneliness, you must also remember your partners. Look with me at verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. So God's not left us to ourselves in this lonely world. God, by His grace, becomes a Father to us. He becomes the friend of sinners. But He's also graciously provided a family for us. Paul is rejoicing because he has a family of believers at Philippi. More than that, they were his partners, and they shared in God's grace with him. If you go back to verse 5, that word partnership, and that we were to read of sharing here in verse number 7. That's more than just fellowship, as some translations have. It's more than fellowship or sharing a round of golf together or drinking coffee together. What it's talking about there is sharing a common faith and sharing a common commitment to the gospel. That's who the believers at Philippi were to Paul. They gave him encouragement and support in the ministry, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. They gave sacrificially of themselves and of their money to support Paul. They even sent Epaphroditus to go and personally minister to Paul. What a beautiful picture there of how we're called to love one another. Paul says, I have you in my heart. That's the center of our thoughts and emotions. Then he adds the word affection right there in verse 8. That's a word that literally means internal organs. So what Paul is saying is, believers at Philippi, I love you. I love you with my entire being. And they reciprocated that love. And not just through words, but through action. Because love is active. John reminds us of that in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Are you lonely today? I urge you to get plugged in. Get plugged in to one of our community groups. God has really been blessing in this effort of the church, these groups that meet throughout our city in homes. Groups designed to provide care and discipleship and outreach. And in these groups, we're seeing this kind of active love expressed. People loving one another, serving one another, giving active love and receiving active love. That love that we all need, it's happening there. It's possible to be in close proximity with people physically, but to be miles away spiritually. And here in Philippians 1, it's the opposite. Paul is miles and miles away physically, but he is so close to these believers in Philippi, spiritually speaking. Now, the loneliness that people feel in this world is profound, deep and difficult. So many people feel as if they don't even exist, that they have no meaning and purpose in the world whatsoever, no value. I recently read about a common greeting in one of the tribes of South Africa, similar to our English hello when we would greet someone and meet someone. It's this, it's Sawubona, which means I see you. That's their greeting. I see you. The members of the tribe reply by saying Sikona, which means I am here. What a beautiful greeting. I see you. I am here. I want to say this to the lonely. I see you. I see you. We, the body of Christ, we see you. You are valued by God. You are loved by God with an infinite love. And I encourage you this morning, remember your partners. God has given you a family. He's given you a family in the body of Jesus Christ. There are people in Johnston Chapel who want to express that active love towards you. But you need to allow them to do that. You need to get connected with them. And I encourage you, allow us to minister to you, to help you deal with that loneliness by connecting with one of our growth groups, a community group, a Bible fellowship. We cannot actively love one another the way Christ has called us to do in a setting like this. So I encourage you, remember your partners. So to experience the joy-filled life in the midst of loneliness, we've got to remember. Remember your position, your past, your promise, your partners. And then last of all, remember your prayers. Remember your mom telling you that? Remember your prayers? That's good advice. Look at verse 9. This is my prayer. So this is a prayer that Paul is actually praying for the believers at Philippi, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. What a beautiful prayer. That's a beautiful prayer that we ought to be praying for one another here at Johnston Chapel. Paul finds deep joy in interceding for his brothers and sisters in Christ. And it amazes me here. Paul's not self-absorbed. He's not self-focused. He's not loathing about his circumstances. He's looking to the interest of others. And what a lesson for the lonely. What a lesson for me to look beyond myself, to look beyond all that's going on in my life, and to see other people and to minister to them by effectually and fervently praying for them. Notice the elements of this prayer here, this beautiful prayer for Christian maturity. He prays their love would abound more and more, that it would steadily increase, that it would freely flow. I think we remember back when we were serving up in Greenbrier County, the effects of a river that's not kept within the banks. We have this love that's freely flowing, but we don't want it to rise and flow outside of the banks. The results can be devastating. Love is not blind. Love is not indiscriminate. Love has to be anchored. We have to love with knowledge and depth of insight. That love has to be anchored in the truth of God's Word. And then when we allow the truth of God's Word to guide our expressions of love, those expressions will be best. best for the benefit of others, and best for the glory of God. And then the result of Christian maturity, this prayer, is in verse 10. We may be found pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Pure, a very interesting word there. Back in Paul's day, there were it can be translated tested by sunlight. So back in Paul's day, there were dealers in pottery who were dishonest, and they'd have an inferior product, and they'd take wax and they'd fill the cracks of the pot, and then they'd glaze or paint that, making it very difficult to distinguish pots that were inferior or worthless and pots that were valuable. A wise person in that day would go in and buy the pottery. They'd immediately take it outside, hold it up to the sun, and the sun would reveal any wax-filled cracks in the pot. Interesting word there. Pure. The other word there, blameless, carries the idea of not causing others to stumble. So what Paul is talking about is a life that will be tested and proven genuine. It's a fruitful life of mature Christian service. It's fruit that is produced by Jesus Christ in us. Think of Jesus' words here in John 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So the fruit of our lives, fruit produced by Christ, any fruit of good works will stand in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. It will be judged because we all must appear to give an account for what we've done. And that will be proven, tested, and proven genuine there. Fruitful life, Paul prays for, of mature Christian service. And I love how he ends his prayer in verse 11. To the glory and praise of God. That's what the joy-filled life is all about. That's the ultimate goal. That we live our joy-filled life to the glory and to the praise of God. So in closing this morning, God gives us joy when we remember His faithfulness. I encourage you, don't let your circumstances steal your joy. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. By God's grace, you've got a choice. Joy really is a choice. Yes, it's produced by the Spirit of God in us, but we all have a choice. And part of that choice is taking time to remember. To remember our position in Christ. To remember our past blessings. How God was at work. To remember the promise that God will complete the good work that He started in you. The honeymoon never ends. And to remember your partners. You have a family. You have a family in the body of Christ. And then lastly, by remembering your prayers. By looking beyond yourself. Beyond your circumstances. And investing in the lives of other people. I urge you this morning. Choose to live the joy-filled life. I need joy. I need more joy, abundant joy, overflowing joy. And we need, again, a fresh infusion of much-needed joy in the body here at Johnston Chapel. I pray that God, by His Spirit, will bring that about in us. Let's pray together. Father, thank You. Thank You that we can be in Christ. Thank You that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What grace, what peace there is, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank You for that. Father, we have Your Spirit in us. We ought to be the most joy-filled people in the world. Help us to make that choice to remember You, to remember Your faithfulness, to remember Your goodness in our lives, and give us a contagious joy. Give us overflowing joy so we can minister to all those right here in this body. And that joy would overflow and reach into our neighborhoods. And then all across the globe, the gospel of Jesus Christ will be seen in us by your Spirit through our joy. Thank you that life is given to be enjoyed. Help us to enjoy it in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everyone, please stand for a closing song of commitment to the Lord.